Ephesians chapter 2. Exodus 25 and Ephesians 2. And I was talking, so I didn't get them, so that didn't help anything. So. All right. Exodus chapter 25, and let's read just verse 8. Exodus 25, 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's bow our hearts down in the word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking to your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said in it on our honor and glorify the name of Christ be edifying to the saints, which in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, since we've been spent so many months building a new place, not a whole new building, but just fixing the imagine if you had to build a whole new building. How many months would that? Oh, my goodness, I can't even. I don't have enough. I think I told you one of the weeks down there, Tom Boucher was a preacher from Detroit that used to come for the conference. They did a big remodel on their building, added on a piece and all kinds of stuff. And when they were doing that, he told me that one of the builders told him, if you ever find out you've only got a year to live, plan a building project because it'll be the longest year of your life. And that turned out to be true of our project. It was the longest 7 months. And, I want to thank Keith, too, because he ran most of the interference during this whole project. And by working with the contractor, working with the wonderful local officials of Logan Township to try to get things moved along. So he did most of the footwork and legwork, yeah. Hmm? Yes, he had to calm the pastor down. He thought I was too much on the truth side and not enough on the grace side of things. So he had to, because I yelled at the contractor. He said, you weren't nice to him. I said, the Bible doesn't say anything about being nice. It just says, grace and truth. So anyhow, I do want to mention Keith specifically because he did mostly cleaning things out at the beginning and keeping things rolling along. He did the yeoman's work on that, so we do appreciate that. All right, I thought since we're back, it would be good to talk about building a house for God. Two men in Scripture build houses for God. One is Moses, or they're given the details of how to do it, I should say. They don't physically do it on their own. But they're given the details of how to do it. One of those men is Moses. And, of course, Exodus chapter 25, you read that verse 8 that we started with. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And, of course, even today, many people call this room where we meet a sanctuary. There's the building, and then there's the sanctuary. And it's, in some ways, considered more holy and all of that. And then in Ephesians, so that's Moses building a sanctuary for the Lord. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So Paul talks also about a temple and an habitation of God being built. And this morning we're going to talk about those two habitations, if you will, those two sanctuaries for God, and how they were different. And how we're a part of that one that Paul was building. But right now, let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ, that will be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. In Exodus chapter 25, Moses is building a temple. If you look in verse 1 of that chapter, Exodus 25, 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones that be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And then if you look over to chapter 40 of Exodus, so Exodus 25 is the instruction. It's when God tells Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get the people to bring the materials we need to build this dwelling. dwelling place, this sanctuary for me. And in Exodus chapter 40, verse 33, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not to the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So Moses builds this structure, this sanctuary for the Lord. He gathers up the things he's going to need and builds this tabernacle. And in Exodus chapter 40, the Lord comes and the glory of the Lord fills that tabernacle. The Lord dwells in that place. A sanctuary is a place that's sanctified, and it's sanctified because the Lord dwells there. When we talk about us being sanctified in Christ, that means we're made righteous and we're set aside for his purpose. Well, a sanctuary is a place that is that way. So in the Old Testament, this tabernacle in the wilderness was that place that was set apart and was holy. See, I still have to use my phone because we didn't put up a clock yesterday, so my phone's still running here. Ronald was going to stand back there and hold it the whole service, but he said no, because then instead of I look at the clock, I have to look at her. Well, nobody wants to do that, so... That's right. She's right there. So I guess I have to look at her no matter what. So that sanctuary is being built as a place God will dwell. If you go over to 1 Kings, that sanctuary that is a temporary place, we know that the tabernacle in the wilderness, you know, it says there he reared it up. That means he raised up this tent. It was made that way. It was made temporary because the children of Israel took it on all their journeyings as they traveled in the wilderness. And the Lord came and dwelt. If the glory of the Lord went, then they followed the glory of the Lord. It would stop. They would set up the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord would fill the tabernacle. And they would commune there with God. In 1 Kings chapter 5, they're going to get a permanent place, which is called the temple. And Hiram, 1 Kings 5:1, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon went to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house under the name of the Lord his God for the wars that were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. And now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurring. And behold, I purpose to build an house under the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, My son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house under my name. So in that chapter, we find out we're going to get this permanent place in Jerusalem, not a tent that travels through the wilderness, but a permanent place in Jerusalem. It will be called the temple. It will be the place where God dwells. Just a little side note there in verse 3, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house under the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, but until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. A lot of times you'll hear people say, well, David was not allowed to build the temple because David was a man of war, and therefore he couldn't build the temple of God. And in a sense, that is a true statement, but it kind of gives the impression that there was something wrong with David, that David was a man of war, therefore he couldn't build the house of the Lord. The reason they couldn't build the reason he was a man of war and therefore couldn't build the house of the Lord was because of the wars that were about him on every side, and he had to put an end to. The Lord put them under the soles of his feet. It's because David is too busy defeating the enemies of Israel, driving them out of the land, and to defeat those enemies and drive them out of land took a lot of what? Money. Yeah, because you got to pay the army, because you got to buy the, you know, our defense budget in this country is $1 trillion a year or something like that. Well, David is spending all his money and all the kingdom's money on driving the Gentiles out, on fielding that army. Now that he's made peace by those wars, he drove out the Gentiles and he's made peace and there's no adversaries around him. Now now what can we spend that money on? Well, we can build the temple of the Lord, and it's a fancy one. It's got gold. I mean, you know, if you read descriptions of it, it wasn't a cheap place to build. So it's not that David was bad because he was a man of war. It's that the resources, both in men and materials, of the kingdom were going to those wars. And once the wars are over, now the resources of men and materials can go to building the temple of the Lord. Because, and it's not just money, it's manpower. If all the men are out fighting a war, who's going to build the temple? So that's why. It's just that David had to accomplish that first, and after he accomplished that, now his son Solomon can build the temple. And if you go over to chapter 8 and verse 10 of 1 Kings, you see the same thing happen there as happened in Exodus chapter 40. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 10, so that the priests, start in verse 10, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. A settled place. And that's the key. That's the difference between the tabernacle of the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem is a settled place. It's not going to move around. Israel's no longer wandering in the wilderness. They have a capital city now, Jerusalem. They have defended that city. They've driven the Gentiles out of the promised land, and now they are settled in the land, and they have a settled place for God to dwell. So in the Old Testament, that sanctuary, that dwelling place of God, is first the tabernacle, then the temple. Paul talks about a similar thing. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to look at the passage that we started with, Ephesians 2, but also 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the point this morning is two men building houses for God. Well, we see Moses doing that in the Old Testament in the tabernacle, which later becomes settled in the temple. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says this, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master. But in fact, let's go up and start in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's what? Building. Ye, talking to the church there in Corinth, and by extension to the body of Christ, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul says, ye now are God's building. I am building that building. I'm the wise master builder. I laid the foundation, and now you are building on that building to build it. Just as Moses called the people of Israel, you know, bring the stuff we need to build the tabernacle. So Paul says, we are now building on the foundation that he built. We are building this building, which is the church, the body of Christ. Obviously, the materials are different. If you keep around here in Paul's epistles, because we'll be back, but go back to Exodus chapter 35 for a minute. Exodus 35, and you see a list. It's interesting, these lists that you see where Israel is building the tabernacle and then later the temple as they bring these things that are needed. Exodus chapter 35 and verse 5. Exodus 35, 5. Take ye from among an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skin dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stone, and stones to be set for the ephod, and for the breastplate, and every wise-hearted among you shall come, and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, his tent, and his covering, his taches, and his boards, his bars, his pillars, his sockets, the ark, the staves thereof, with the mercy seat, the veil of the covering, the table, and his staves, and all his vessels, and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light, and his furniture, and the lamps for the oil of the light, and the incense altar, and the staves, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door at the entering of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, brazen, great, his staves, all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court. And you go on and on and on. Down in verse 26, all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. If you heard the story about these stinking automatic light switches, I'll tell you the truth about those switches, all right? So every once in a while, somebody in the back there, just wave your arms like this, and that'll keep the lights on, all right? So there's a whole list of things. You got to bring all these things, and we're going to make all these things out of it. And it's interesting, in this passage, you get on to verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, and earrings, and rings, and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered offering gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. Every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which was spun, both the blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. So you see, they're bringing all these things. And it's interesting, this is Exodus 35, all right? You see it right there on the page, Exodus 35. And they're bringing all their gold and their silver and using it to deck everything in gold and all in the tabernacle. If you go back just three chapters, go back to chapter 32, and look what happened in chapter 32. It's just an illustration of how things are fungible. That means if you have a piece of gold or a dollar bill or whatever it is, it is neither good nor evil. It is the purpose that you use it to feed yourself, that's fine. You use it to do this, you use it to that. Some things are bad. Back in chapter 32, verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So in chapter 32, what did they do with their gold? They made an idol of it. But by chapter 35, now what are we going to do with our gold? We're going to make a tabernacle. We're going to make a sanctuary for the true God, for the living God to dwell in. So this is a good illustration of how, in chapter 30, and that's sort of the history of the nation Israel, is they're really bad in this chapter, and then they're really good in this chapter, and they just go back and forth between the two, especially in the southern kingdom. They just go back and forth and back and forth. Chapter 32, they're using their gold to make an idol. In chapter 35, they're bringing the gold to make a tabernacle where the true God can come and dwell. The point of that is that the materials of the tabernacle and the materials of the temple, if you read about the building of the temple, that's where you see the phrase about the cedars of Lebanon. They cut down the cedars of Lebanon, and Hiram had a navy at sea, and he brought the cedars of Lebanon, and they brought the stones from the mountains, and they cut the mountains and the stones without hands, and they brought them to the building site, and they were so perfectly cut that there was not the sound of hammer or chisel found at the site as they built the temple of the Lord. It was a perfect building project, not like ours. It was a perfect building project. There's so many analogies in this. That's why I'm preaching about it. Yes, somebody wave your hand. So it was a perfect building project to build this place for the Lord out of those materials, gold and silver and stone and wood and garment, fabric, dyed purple, and all of those things. Paul's building materials, if you go over to Ephesians chapter 2, are a little different. And one of the great things about Ephesians chapter 2 is he describes, this chapter where he describes the Gentiles now not having, being made nigh unto God and being part of the body of Christ. And in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. So now he's doing work in us and through us. Verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to them which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." That takes you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, "I am the master builder. I've laid that foundation. Ye are God's building." Verse 21, "In whom, in Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Ye are God's building. Ye are God's habitation. So, in whom, verse 21, these two verses really speak to the relationship and the unity we have with Christ as his body, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Who is the whom there? In whom? In Christ. So we are in Christ. But if we are in Christ, what is it that God is building in Christ? In whom all the building, so he's building a building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So what's he building in Christ? A holy temple. What's the purpose of a temple? What happened in the Old Testament temple? It's where God dwelt. So what is the temple then? It's a place where God dwells. So he puts us in Christ so that he can... He puts us in Christ so that he can build us a temple. And if you don't know exactly what a temple is, we just defined it. If you don't know that, you just look at the next verse. In whom ye also are built. So there's the in whom again. Who's that whom? In Christ. In Christ, ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. What is a habitation? A place where you dwell. It's a place that you inhabit. Habitation is where you inhabit. So your home is your habitation. It's a place that you inhabit. So we are building together in Christ for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So it's not just that we are placed in Christ. We're placed in Christ so that God could build something with Christ as his head, with us as his body, so that he can then come dwell in that thing, that building that he's building. So it's different than the Old Testament, than the law, than Israel with the tabernacle. So we're going to build this place over here, and then God's going to come and live over there. Now, in the dispensation of grace, he's going to use us, and bring all the stuff so we can build that place over there. And then bring the automatic light switches so the lights turn off too. So, but now, in the dispensation of grace, I'm going to take you and put you in Christ. So you are the building. But then after I place you in Christ and build a building with you, then I'm going to come dwell in that place that I built. So you are in him, but he comes to dwell in you. And that's true of the body of Christ corporately, all of us together, but it's also true of each of us individually. Because if we're a part of the corporate body and he dwells in the corporate body, it's that thing about being joint heirs. We all have the same inheritance and we all have the same position in Christ. And he dwells in all of us, but he dwells in each of us. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 15. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. You know, and we talk a lot about this relationship with Christ and being in Christ and him and I. It's all a spiritual thing. But, you know, when Paul talks about it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he's doing it this way because he's relating it to the church of Corinth, which is very carnal and is very focused on the flesh. But he says in verse 15, your bodies are the members of Christ. So I then take the members of Christ and make the members of an harlot. But your bodies are members of Christ. That's more than just a spiritual thing. That's, I'm using your body to build the body of Christ. And so I take my body then and make it joined with an harlot, a members of a harlot. God forbid. What know ye not? That he which is joined to an harlot is one body. For two, he saith, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, for you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, yes, the body of Christ, corporately, is being built together for God to dwell in, but your body, my body, this body of flesh, is a part of that visible temple of God. If someone, back in Moses' day, if someone said, where does God dwell? You see that tabernacle over there, that temple in Jerusalem? If they say today, where does God dwell? It's not just in the corporate body of Christ. It is that. But it's also in each of you and in me. And in every believer, God dwells. He's building. So the building has its foundation, a spiritual relationship between us and Christ. But the building has a physical presence on planet Earth. On planet Earth, today, right now, 11:20, on Sunday morning, where does God dwell on planet Earth? In us. He's right there in us. That's why, you know, the praise and worship stuff today where we're doing this all the time. So, if I'm doing this, where do I think God is? He's up there somewhere floating around. But where is God? Right here. So I don't need to look up there to see God. God's right here. I am a part of his building. Not just in a spiritual sense. It is that. But also in a physical sense. I am the visible manifestation of God on planet Earth is me. That's why Paul says, you know, watch what you do with your body. Because we're the visible manifestation. When he says we're to sanctify ourselves. Well, what was that place that God dwelt in the Old Testament called? A sanctuary. Well, where's that place that God dwells today in the dispensation of grace? And what are we to be? Sanctuary. So when Paul says, mortify therefore your members. You know, don't be given over to lust and evil concupiscence and all those things. Because you are the sanctuary. And like you wouldn't go in, you know, to that sanctuary, that tabernacle in the wilderness, or that temple in Jerusalem and defile it, you shouldn't defile your body. here's the thing. We still want to make this sanctuary about a place, don't we? You know, when I was a kid, running in church. Well, why not running in church? Because it's, you know what I got told every time? Why don't you run in church? Why do you have to be good in church? Because it's God's house. It's God's house. No, it's not. It's just a place. God's house is here. And the difference is, go back to Exodus again, chapter 25, and get Colossians chapter 1. Exodus chapter 25, Colossians chapter 1. You know, and I'm not telling you we should destroy this building we just paid so much money to do, but not because it's God's house, but because, you know, we use it for God's purposes. In Exodus chapter 25, when he's getting ready to build that tabernacle, and he says in verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Over to 1 Kings chapter 6, after they get the temple, things change when they got the temple. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 12. 1 Kings 6 and verse 12, he says, "Concerning this house which thou art building," this is the Lord speaking to Solomon, "concerning this house which thou art building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. I will dwell among them in the tabernacle. I will dwell among them in the temple." Well, what is it to dwell among somebody? To be with them? To interact with them? We, most of us in this room, most of us dwell among the people of Blair County. Some among the people of Cambria County. Among the people of Clearfield County, but we dwell among them because they're here, we're among them. So when God comes and dwells in the camp, he dwells among the children of Israel. In fact, in the Old Testament, that's when a Jew went out to relieve himself, he was supposed to go take a paddle with him and bury that which comes forth out of you. Now, the Bible has a very poetic way of saying it. Bury that which comes forth out of you. And you know what? Why would they do that? Just because they just didn't want to stink the place up? No, because the Lord walks among you. This place here, he's walking among us. He might be coming down the street. He might be in that alleyway over there. He might be outside that house. And he's among us. But notice how the wording changes when you get to Ephesians chapter 2, he's no longer talking about among, but he says in Ephesians chapter 2, there, the last two verses again that we looked at earlier, verse 21, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Does God now just dwell among us? Where does he dwell? In us. And that's different. We dwell among us. We dwell among lots of people, but Jesus Christ, we are in Christ and he in us. And the point of that is, for this morning, you know, we want a place that's nice, we want a place that's welcoming, we want a place we can invite people and have activities and come here to be edified and fellowship together. But the bottom line is, we are the body of Christ. We are the church of the living God. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. And whether it's here or the library in Bellwood or the parking lot or an apple tree out in the orchard, wherever it is, we are the body of Christ. And Christ dwells in us, and we, our bodies of flesh, are the visible manifestation of God on planet Earth. There is no other. There's a chorus that says, "He has no hands but my hands. He has no eyes but my eyes. He has no tongue but my tongue." Because manifestation of God on planet Earth. It's a spiritual relationship, but that spiritual relationship makes our physical bodies one with Him and a part of Him, and the means through which and by which He manifests Himself on planet Earth. So wherever it is, we're very thankful that we have this new place. We're very thankful that we'll be able to do some things here that we couldn't accomplish as well before. But we always remember that when it's all said and done, it's not about the place. Because compared to most sanctuaries, we're still pretty, there's no gold. There's not, I don't even have a clock up yet. So, we're still kind of on the down low. But we understand that Christ is in us, and we in Him. And we manifest Him, whether it's in this room, out in the workplace, driving down the road, wherever it is. We are the body of Christ and members of His church. Let's bow our hearts down with prayer. God and Father, again, we thank You.